I'm going to preach on the church too tonight.
Amen.
And it's one of those things that's very precious to me.
Amen.
Being raised in the Methodist church with all of their ritualistic ways and so forth. And then to be brought out of that and saved by the grace of God and then shown the church truth. I believe those individuals, if I'm not mistaken, are probably more dogmatic about the doctrine than some that have been raised in Baptist churches all their life.
Amen.
But we thank the Lord for that truth, and we want to turn our attention tonight to the book of Ephesians. Because I believe the book of Ephesians, of course, was the writings of the Apostle Paul, and much truth that is taught concerning the church, the Apostle Paul was the one that revealed it. And of course, it was revealed unto him by the Lord himself, as he was taught of the Lord concerning not only the gospel, but the truths concerning the church of Jesus Christ. And so in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, we want to read a few verses of Scripture here and then look at some other portions of Scripture in the book of Ephesians concerning the church and what it is. In verse 1 of the third chapter, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed by his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." We find in this portion of Scripture that the Apostle Paul was talking about a mystery. There's a lot of mysteries in the Bible, a lot of things we'll never be able to fully understand. But when he talks about a mystery here, he's talking about something that had been hid but now has been revealed. In other words, something that generations preceding that had no knowledge of whatsoever. And he's not talking about the mystery of the gospel, because the gospel was never a mystery. It was revealed there in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, and it's always been an open a doctrine that has been taught. In other words, we find that even Abraham, he believed the gospel. And the Bible says he believed the Lord in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we're not talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nor are we talking about the very fact that Gentiles would be saved under that gospel. Because we know in prophecy in the Old Testament that it talks about how the Gentiles themselves would be brought in to the saving grace of God. We know that that has been brought before. But what is the mystery that has been revealed and through the revelation that Paul received from the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the mystery of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was something that was hid in ages past. That was something that former generations, the Jews, didn't know anything about. Even though we find it cloaked in many of the prophecies of the Old Testament. It is there, but it was not made known until we find that it was made known by the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, by the holy apostles and prophets that were of that day. We find that the church of Jesus Christ, Paul was given the revelation concerning it. In the book of Ephesians, we find that that revelation is expanded. And we're given to understand something concerning the nature of the Lord's church and what the Lord's church is all about.
Amen.
And so what we want to do is to look into the book of Ephesians and consider three things that the Apostle Paul says the church of Jesus Christ is. Now, I realize that in the day in which we live, the church of Jesus Christ is not esteemed as highly as it ought to be. Even amongst those that claim to be Baptists and members of that church. We find that being a member of the Lord's church is one of the greatest privileges. In fact, I believe it's the highest privilege that God could ever bestow upon a people. But we find that that privilege is not esteemed as highly as it should be.
Right.
Along with privilege always comes responsibility.
Amen.
Whenever God privileges a people, there's always a responsibility that goes along with the privilege. There are very few that esteem the church of Jesus Christ, but there's even fewer that will take upon them the responsibility that goes along with the privilege. There are a few, and I thank God for that. In every church, there is a core of members that always seemingly understand concerning the church and the responsibility that goes along with it.
Amen.
So we want to look at the Word of God and look at the privilege that those who are members of the Lord's church have, but also try to impress upon our minds the responsibility that goes along with the privilege. First of all, let's look. The first thing that the Apostle Paul brings before us here in the book of Ephesians concerning the church of Jesus Christ, that he says it is the body of Christ. Look in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And as you look in this portion of Scripture, we find there in the last two verses of that first chapter, it tells us here concerning Jesus Christ, of course, and how God has exalted Him and given Him power and dominion and everything and a name above every name that is to be named. And then it says in verse 22, it says, "And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Paul says here that the first aspect of the church of Jesus Christ is that it is the body of Christ. And I know that many times people say, well, here's a church over here, and there's a church over here, and Christ is the head of all of them. In other words, they look upon the church as being a physical body. It is likened unto that. Don't get me wrong in this. It is likened to that. Paul likens that in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. He likens the church as its members as being likened unto a human body. But I look upon it as being a body of believers, which is the executive aspect of Christ here upon this earth. He is the federal head of the race, but He is also the CEO, you might say, of the corporation, which is His body.
Amen.
Now, it's not only an institution, but it is a living organism. We know that. But it's called His body. Now, what is a body? What is your body? Is not the body the instrument of expression of the soul that's within it? Is it not that which is the outward expression of what is in? Is it not the tool of the soul to express itself? Well, that's what I believe about the body of Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ is to express that which is Christ. In other words, it is the tool through which He works in this world. It is the tool. In other words, it is that instrument that He uses to fulfill His will in this world as He is absent from it. And we find that Jesus Christ is the one who has empowered that with everything it stands in need of to fulfill its mission. This portion of Scripture, notice there in verse 23 of that first chapter again. It talks about the body, which is the church, And it says this, it is what? The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In other words, the fullness of Christ is in the church. The fullness of Christ is. The first thing that we need to realize, that the church is the working body of the Lord. And we find that in order that the body might function as it ought to, we find, first of all, He's given it all authority here upon this earth. The fullness of Christ's authority to do what God would have to be done in this age is to be through the church. And Christ gave it that authority. You look over there in the book of Matthew, you find that authority is given. Look in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. I know you know this, and I know that this is the Great Commission. Some people say that's the Christian. No, it's the Church Commission. I'm not going to take time to prove it, but the text in which you find it tells us that it is what? The church which He gave authority to perform His work. Now, they were doing that when Christ was here. Everything that we find here that was to be done, they were already doing. But in the absence of Jesus Christ, we find that He gave them authority to continue doing what He had already started them doing. And so we find there in verse 18 of that 28th chapter, Matthew, he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, or all authority," that word power there is authority, "all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Did He not give them authority to continue in His absence? Sure He did. My friend, the Church of Jesus Christ is the only institution upon the face of this earth that has the authority of God to do the work of God. Amen. Is that not a privilege?
Amen.
Sure it is. It's a privilege. Amen. But along with the privilege comes the responsibility to do the work.
Amen.
Is that not true?
Yes.
How many churches really, though, are doing what God tells them to do? They want to be part of the body of Christ. But do they want to do the work of Christ? I find very few within the churches of Jesus Christ that want to do the work of Christ. But what the church ought to be doing. We find also that in order to do that work, not only did He give them authority to do it, but He gave them the power to do it too. All of the power of Jesus Christ, the fullness of that power also resides within the church. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Jesus Christ said, after He ascended into heaven, "You remain in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." He gave them power also, didn't He?
Amen.
And that power was what? It was the fullness of His Spirit upon that church. Most people say, "Well, boy, I want to go to a Spirit-filled church. I want to be worshiping in the presence of God. I want to have that privilege." But why was the Spirit of God given to do the work?
Amen.
To do the work.
Amen.
And what is that work? Well, it says there, disciple all nations. In other words, teach all nations. That is simply to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how many within the churches of Jesus Christ literally are going forth preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
They few, yes. In our own church, we have what we call door-to-door visitation. We do it every summer, have for several summers. But you know, there's just a few that will ever do it. And I'm not saying that's not the only kind of witnessing you can do. You ought to witness every day of your life. You ought to be asking God to open up opportunities. And remember this, it's not just a few in the church. Because the church is made up of what? All of its members. And if the church has that responsibility, then every member has that responsibility.
Amen.
But a lot of people like to say, well, I'm of the Lord's church. You know, we're the only ones got the responsibility and the privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then they won't do it. See what I'm saying? Few esteem really the church, and few will really take upon themselves the responsibility of it. You know why churches are dying today? I believe it's because of the lack of evangelism.
Amen. Amen.
And we can soothe our consciences by saying, well, we're in the last days, you know, and it's just a time of reaping, and you know the Lord's coming any moment, and so we're not expecting to see souls saved, a lot of them saved. But most people won't even go out and tell somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ that they might be saved. He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. We've forgotten that truth, haven't we? We find that this church also is what? It says there that we are to baptize. And of course, the privilege of having that authority to baptize, we got to guard that then, don't we? Many churches today would like to open up their doors to just any kind of baptism whatsoever. Whether we realize or not, alien immersion is making inroads.
Amen.
In Baptist churches.
Amen.
You say, well, not in ours yet. Well, just don't do what the Lord wants you to do and you'll find out sooner or later that'll happen. That'll happen. We have been given what? Also, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been given the privilege to be what? To teach the all things of God's Word.
Amen.
And the Lord has endowed the church then with what? The fullness of His truth.
Amen.
It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We have the truth.
Amen.
The fullness of it. Therefore, we need to teach it all, don't we? All of it. That's right. Not just parts of it. Some churches have given up on certain doctrines.
That's right.
Some have given up because it's not popular, for one thing. And some people give up on it because seemingly the membership does not adhere to it. Godly dress.
Amen.
Woman's place in the church.
Amen.
I mean, people just don't want to hear it anymore, so they say, well, why preach it?
Yeah.
Why preach it? They won't listen anyway, why preach it? So they get off on some other little doctrine or some other thing, you know, that the church accepts. No, my friend, we have the privilege of having the truth. All of it.
Amen.
All of it. And therefore, we have a responsibility to preach it and to keep all of it.
Amen.
And that's what it says even in this portion of Scripture. It tells us this. It says, teach them to observe all things. Observe. That's an important word there.
Amen.
It just doesn't simply mean that you're just to teach them that, but teach them to observe it. That means that we have a responsibility then to do what is necessary in order to have them observe it.
Amen.
Church discipline in a lot of churches just isn't anymore.
Amen.
I don't know the reason why, except it possibly might be that, you know, it's an offensive doctrine to some. Or some people say, well, that's not the way to show love. You know, to kick somebody out. Haven't you all heard that? That's all we heard at Zohar. Surrounding churches, you know, especially Southern Baptist. We got our worst enemies when we was at Zohar were Southern Baptists. Did you know that? And they would laugh at us. And they would say, oh, that little old church over there on the hill that kicks out their members. But we have a responsibility if we're going to remain true to the Lord and be pure.
Amen.
Unto Him. To discipline those that will not observe the truth.
Amen.
We are to teach them, yes. We are to exhort them, yes. We are to go to them if they go astray, yes, and tell them what they're doing wrong. But if they repent not, we have no other recourse than to discipline in the church. That is a privilege we have to preach the church truth of the church, or the truth to the church, and the church has a responsibility to make them observe it. And if they will not, then we have the responsibility to discipline such members. You see, the church is the body of Christ. And the church is to do all the things that Christ has told it to do. And with those things, we have the responsibility that goes along with observing them and making sure that it is such. I pray that those of us that are Baptists today take this to heart. Because I find that in this portion of Scripture, the Bible says, "And lo, I am with you always." The promise that Jesus Christ has given is that He's with those churches that will do that. And I think I can find in the Scriptures, some people say, well, when does a church lose its candlestick? When does a church cease to be a church? When is Ichabod to be written above the door that the glory of the Lord hath departed from that place? My friend, I can tell you of the truth. It's when the church will not do what Christ tells it to do.
Amen. Amen. Amen, brother.
And I would say this. This privilege of being the body of Christ is basic to the presence of Christ. If this is not true about the church, then, my friend, the other two aspects of the church cannot be enjoyed.
Amen.
Cannot be. And I'll show you. First of all, look back in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, or the second chapter, excuse me, the book of Revelation, these are the seven churches of Asia. We find that the Lord had John write down these and send them to the seven churches of Asia. And I don't know what you think about this, but I don't think that these are seven ages in the church age.
Amen.
I don't think that, you know, the church at Ephesus is the first stage of the church, and then the church of Laodicea is the second last stage of the church.
Amen.
No. These churches all existed at one time, didn't they?
Amen.
They were all there in John's day, weren't they? And we find that they are those kind of churches that do exist in every generation of the church age. And they were written for our admonition. Every one of the letters. The things that Christ approved of and the things that Christ disapproved of. We're to take heed to those things. But I want you to notice in the church at Ephesus, since we're studying the book of Ephesus anyway, it says here, the church at Ephesus. It was a good, sound, doctrinal church. Well, and I believe. From the epistle that was written there in the book of Ephesians and what it says here concerning them, they were a good, sound, doctrinal church. But they had one thing that Christ had against them. One thing. And what was that? Notice as we read. Verse 4. Of the second chapter, Revelation. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Can you be a sound doctrinal church and serve the Lord and still lose your candlestick? Sure can. The first love. What does that mean? The love that you had when Christ first saved you and the zeal that you had.
Yeah.
For His honor and His glory. A lot of churches have lost their zeal for the Lord. They've lost that first love. And what is the outcome of it? They've left off the first word. Listen to it. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. He says, you've fallen. And repent. It's something that needs to be repented of. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent.
Yeah.
The first love and the first works go hand in hand. You all know when you was first saved, the first thing you want to do is tell somebody else about it, didn't you? You had such joy in your heart. You had such thankfulness unto God for saving you. You wanted somebody else to experience the same thing, didn't you?
Amen.
Somewhere along the line, we lose that over a period of time. But we're not supposed to. In fact, we ought to be more zealous today than what we were when the day we were saved, because we know more.
Amen.
But yet you'll find there's a lot of churches that have left the first love and stopped the first works. Oh, they're missionary. Don't get me wrong. They're missionary in doctrine. They're missionary in foreign missions. But are they missionary in their own mission field?
Amen.
In their own home. In their own city. In their own state. See what we're talking about? We have the privilege of being a body of Christ. The instrument through which Christ works. The fullness of His authority. The fullness of His power. The fullness of His truth. But what are we doing in our responsibility in doing what Christ said to do with that?
Yeah.
Let us not blame God because we're not reaping. Let us not blame God because we haven't got revival.
Amen.
It's our fault.
Amen.
Because we have not taken the responsibility that goes along with the privilege.
Amen.
May God help us to be revived in the days in which we find ourselves, because there is a coldness, there is an indifference.
Yes, there is. Amen.
That we might do the first works. That we might hold to the baptism, the authority of baptism, not let down upon it. That we would teach the all things of God's Word and teach them to observe all the things of God. And Christ said, I will be with you. I will be with you. Well, let's go on to the next thing. And I said, listen, if this is not done, then the other two things that the church is cannot be experienced either. Remember, Paul said that the Lord had given him a revelation concerning the church. First thing he said, it's the body. Christ is the head of that body. And we have the privilege of His power. And we have the privilege of His truth and His authority. The next thing that we find here in the book of Ephesians. Oh, my land. Time is gone, isn't it? I promised that I was going to quit on time. Some kidded me and said, you know, you don't have until 8 or 9:45 the next morning, preach. Some have even said, though, that they would stay if I did. But I assured them I wouldn't. So I'm going to stay on time. Notice here, again, in the book of Ephesians, there's another thing that we find here in this portion of Scripture. If you look there at the latter part of the second chapter, we find here's another thing revealed concerning the church of Jesus Christ and the privilege that the church has. There in verse 19 of the second chapter, it says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Of course, speaking about those who had been saved of the Gentiles primarily. You're no more strangers and foreigners. He says, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are builded upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The church of Jesus Christ is not only the body of Christ through which He works, but it is also the temple of Christ.
Amen, brother.
It's the temple of the Lord.
Amen.
We all know about Solomon's temple. We all know about the tabernacle. We all know that this is the place where God caused His name to dwell. This is where the Shekinah glory came down. And this is where they were to gather together to offer up their sacrifices and to offer up their worship unto God. Well, that's been done away with, hasn't it, in the day in which we live. Jews have been without a temple for ever since Titus destroyed it in 70 A.D. They don't have a temple. But New Testament churches are temples today of the Holy Spirit of God and of Christ.
Amen.
And we have the privilege of having the fullness of the presence of Jesus Christ in our churches.
Amen.
Is this not so?
Yes.
Is this not the promise that Jesus Christ made in the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter, when he said, "There where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst."
Amen.
Amen. And that just doesn't mean when any two Christians get together and say, "Well, we've gathered together in the name of Jesus, Christ is with us." No, it isn't. The phrase where it says, "in my name," means by my authority.
Amen.
By my authority.
Amen.
And the only ones that has that authority are the churches of Jesus Christ, which he promised perpetuity to.
Amen.
My friend, we have to worship Christ then, don't we? It's the privilege to be able to worship Jesus Christ and to have his presence in our midst.
Amen.
But that lays an awesome responsibility upon us then, doesn't it? That means that we have to truly worship Him.
Yes.
That He has to be the center of our worship. And not just to emphasize that it's a privilege to worship Him. And remember this, it took the blood of Jesus Christ to give you that privilege.
Amen.
But if you look back in the book of the Psalms, I want you to notice one psalm here and the language of it. Look there in the 67th psalm for a moment. The 67th psalm, it says this in verse 5. It says, "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee." Notice how it says. It doesn't say, "Let us praise the Lord." But this is a petition unto God to allow them to praise Him.
Amen.
Let the people praise Thee, O God. It's a privilege then, isn't it?
Amen.
It's a privilege that God allows those that are His children. Amen. And members of His church to worship Him.
Amen.
In spirit and in truth. How many of us have really worshipped the Lord in church services? I mean, really. That Jesus Christ is the object of why you came together. I don't know how many times I've really worshipped the Lord like I ought to. But I know it's not as many times as He's allowed me to have the privilege. Do you know that worship starts at home?
Amen.
You know there's too many church members that come to church without any preparation to come into the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
They wake up late because they've been up too late.
Right.
They rush around. They come into the house of the Lord, and the furthest thing from their mind really is worshiping Jesus Christ. What does the Bible tell us how we ought to enter into the presence of the Lord? When we come through the church building door, what's the attitude of our heart? What should be there? Well, it says in the 100th Psalm, it says this. It says there that we are to what? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and it says, "All ye lands." And then notice in verse 4, it says this, "Enter into His courts with thanksgiving, and into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name."
Amen.
You ought to be in a condition of worship when you come into the house of God.
Amen.
And that takes some previous preparation, doesn't it?
Amen.
You know, the Jews had a day of preparation before their Sabbath. They prepared themselves for that Sabbath day. And the holy work of it. But how many that are members of the Lord's church really realize that we have the privilege to come into the presence of Jesus Christ? And remember, He is to be had in reverence of all of those about Him. And yet we come to the doors of the church building and we have no preparation at all to worship Him.
Amen.
We won't get up early enough to pray sufficiently and ask for cleansing, because it's a holy God we're coming into the presence of. We don't meditate upon all of His goodnesses and His mercies which He has bestowed upon us, not only in years past, but in the yet week preceding. We very seldom come through the door of the church building with praise and thanksgiving upon our lips. And we think the preacher ought to get us in a worshiping mood. And if they don't worship, they blame the preacher because the preacher wasn't eloquent enough. But they came into the house of God in the wrong attitude to begin with. Listen, if we're going to worship the Lord and be in a temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, each individual church is a temple of Jesus Christ, then we have the awesome responsibility to do what? To prepare for that worship. And that means every member in the church. And you know, if we all did, we'd be of one mind and one accord.
Amen.
And we would be, as the Bible says, as one mouth, speaking praises to God. But we don't take the responsibility that goes along with the privilege, do we? We rush into the house of God and think God ought to accept anything we give Him. You look at the church of Laodicea. Look at that church. Many churches today are like that. We are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. They had forgot that Jesus Christ is to be the center of their attraction. And where was Christ? They didn't even know where He was. But He was outside the church knocking to ask for entrance. They didn't come together to worship Him, did they? Listen, they were still a church at that time. But remember that He said, repent. Repent. And that's what many churches need to do today too. We come together for a service, but we don't come together to worship. The privilege has the responsibility to acknowledge Him. Part of that in His name means in with reference to Him too. He's the center of it. So the church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's the instrument through which He works. He has empowered it. He's given it authority. We find that He's given it the truth. He's given everything it stands in need of to fulfill the responsibilities that go along with the privilege of being His body. The church of Jesus Christ is a temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the privilege to worship Him. And no other body upon the face of this earth can say that they have that privilege.
Amen.
Only the Lord's church is He promised to be with. But there's one other aspect. And the Apostle Paul brings that before us in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And what does he say there? Brother Mark Clark Sr. preached on this. It's his bride. It's his bride. It doesn't say here that it is his bride, but it does definitely spell it out as being his bride. Because he says the church, which he bought with his own precious blood, he's going to present it to himself one day. Present it to himself. And I understand and realize that people like to put a different interpretation on this. Paul's not speaking about any other church than the church that Jesus Christ established, one like it. This is not a universal invisible body of which everybody that's saved is in the bride of Christ. It's not the universal church which Protestantism has embraced. That's not that. This is the local church that he's talking about here. It's a local church. And you know that as the bride of Christ, that the church of Jesus Christ has the fullness of His love. The fullness of it. You say, well, God loves everybody. No, God doesn't love everybody. That's the first wrong thing that you might be thinking. Well, God loves all of His children. Yes, God does love all of His children. He loves them with the same nature of love, but He doesn't love them all the same in degree. For example, you husbands and wives, you love your family, don't you? But you have a special love for your bride, don't you?
Yeah.
Or your husband. Is that not a greater measure of love? Sure it is. Did Jesus Christ manifest that? Yeah. Well, He had a lot of disciples. He had a multitude of them. But of them, He chose 12 that they should be with Him and that He should send them forth to preach. Even of the 12, He had 3 that He seemed to favored more than the others. Peter, James, and John. And John was the one that the Bible says whom Jesus loved. Did He love the rest? Sure He did. My friend, the church of Jesus Christ is the object of Christ's full love. The greatest love that can ever be experienced. The greatest love. And has already been preached. She is espoused unto Christ. And the privileges that she has as the bride of Christ. Not only to have the fullness of His love manifested to her even here now upon this earth, but also in heaven she's going to have a special place too. That new heaven and earth is going to be adorned with what? A new Jerusalem, isn't it? And it is adorned as a bride, isn't it? And even John, the angel said unto John, come and I'll show you the bride. And he showed him New Jerusalem.
Right.
You say, isn't everyone saved going to live in that New Jerusalem? No, because there's going to be plenty outside of that. The gates are always open. They have access to it. But who's the one that's going to dwell therein?
Amen.
It's the bride of Christ.
Amen.
The bride of Christ. My friend, we have a responsibility that is great concerning this too. If we are the bride of Christ, we have to maintain a chaste condition in the church. And that goes back to the first then.
Yes.
Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We have the privilege of what? Keeping ourselves separate from the world. You know, we're living in a day and age of ecumenicalism. There's every pressure in the world trying to get you to go in with everything that calls itself Christian. And even things that are not called Christian. And don't fall for that. Don't fall for it. One of Christ's disciples said, I saw a man casting out a devil. And I forbade him because he followed not with us. Then Jesus Christ said, that's not right. He says, let him alone. If he's not against us, he's for us. But he did not say, go join him.
Amen. Amen.
And throughout the Scriptures, we find that there is the necessity of keeping the church of Jesus Christ from spiritual fornication.
Amen.
We are to be a chaste virgin unto Christ. And spiritual fornication, my friend, is mixing the world and going in with the world and fornicating that love which is to be only for Christ upon the world.
Amen.
We have a responsibility to keep ourselves chaste.
Amen.
To be separate. Not to go in with them. You say, well, they're Christians, they love the Lord. Well, let them be. If they got any truth anyway, they've milked a Baptist cow, so just let them go anyway.
Amen.
But don't go in with them. Don't go in with them.
Right.
Because we have the responsibility to keep ourselves pure. And I don't know of any church outside of the Lord's churches that is completely pure with the truth.
Amen.
They err somewhere.
Amen.
Somewhere. And maybe more than just one somewhere. They may have some truth, but they sure don't practice it all.
Right.
And we cannot, my friend, join in with them. We have that responsibility.
Amen.
To remain pure and chaste unto Jesus Christ.
Amen.
My friend, we're privileged. Greatly privileged of God. Greatly privileged to be saved by the wondrous grace of our God. But greater yet, privileged to be part of one of Christ's churches.
Amen.
Privileged to be a body. Privileged to have the fullness of power and authority. Fullness to have, privilege to have the truth. But there goes that responsibility along with it, doesn't it?
Amen.
We're privileged to be what? A temple of the Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of Jesus Christ. But we have the privilege to worship Him, but we also have the responsibility to make sure we do worship Him.
Amen.
We're privileged to be part of the bride of Christ. Therefore, we have a responsibility to be pure and to be chaste. As I said in the beginning, very few esteem the privilege of being a church member. But fewer yet take upon themselves the responsibility that goes with the privilege. But I say to every one of you that are here tonight that are members of one of the Lord's churches, you have that responsibility.
Amen.
As an individual member of that church, it's your responsibility. If you have the privilege, it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to do everything that is necessary.
Amen.
That goes along with the privilege. And it's just not left up to a few.
Amen.
I pray the Lord would bless us tonight with a revival within the churches. I pray that God would give us grace to understand that we have the greatest privilege and opportunity that has ever been placed upon a people. But let us be sure that we take the responsibility that goes along with it. Brother Asbury.